Well, hey, I'm Dale, the next gen pastor here at church, and what a privilege it is for us to be here through technology and still hear the voice of God. Might not be the ideal way to do it, but that's what we're doing. That's what we're hearing. God speaking to us. And did you hear in the reading the importance of reading scriptures publicly? Verse 13, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now, our public reading of scripture happens to be in the privacy of our own homes this morning. But that's what we're doing. We're reading the scriptures together. And I'm about to exhort and to teach. Now, this is actually a really important thing that we do. The church sermon, it's an exhortation. It's not a self-esteem boosting motivation moment. My job's not to just make you feel good about yourselves, to pump you up. If I simply wanted to do that, I wouldn't be working for the church. I'd be a motivational speaker or something. Now, before you turn the TV off, my job also isn't just to make you feel bad. That's not what I'm here to do. It's an exhortation. My job is to help you hear the word of God and to be challenged to live the way that it calls us to live. Now, you might think that might be obvious, that's big part of what we do at church, what a sermon is. But sadly, for a very long time, there have been a lot of churches who don't think the truth matters, who think it's not okay for us to, as a church, talk about what we should believe or how we should live. There are too many churches today who try to be as much like the world as they can. Their hope might be to win the world, but they end up becoming so much like the world that there really isn't anything Christian about them anymore. But the passage we've got today, it tells us how important it is for the Christian church to be Christian, to be godly. And wow, there is quite an exhortation that comes out of this passage, because the 11 verses that we're looking at this morning, they're this chunk of the Bible that just so clearly captures what is on the line when it comes to our Christian life. If you've been reading through 1 Timothy this term with us, you'll have heard Paul urgently pleading with Timothy to protect the truth in the church. You will have heard him talk about how important it is that the way that Christians behave in the church and the character of Christian leaders. And you will have heard again and again of God's desire to save. He wants to see all people saved. He sent his son into the world to save sinners. And what we have today is a passage that actually brings those three big themes in together. We'll see how our beliefs, our behaviors, and God's desire to save, how they all fit together. Now, the way it comes to us is Paul telling Timothy what he needs to do as a pastor, as a young pastor, in order to be a good pastor. Because that's important. He's the pastor of the church, and the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth, we heard a couple of weeks ago. So it matters. So that's kind of the way that the passage works. And the way we're going to tackle it this morning is we're going to do a quick drive-by. We're going to see what Paul tells Timothy to do in order to be a good pastor. And then we're going to go back and we're going to look at how do the beliefs and the behaviors, how do they interact? And then how does that all fit in with God's desire to save? So that's what we're going to do. There's some tricky verses in there that will raise questions, and we'll try to answer them as we go. But how about I pray as we dip in this together? Father God, we thank you so much that you've just spoken to us. We pray that you would enable us to concentrate now. I ask that you'd give me clarity, that you would help me to speak the truth. We ask that you would transform us by your word this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, make sure you still got your Bibles open, because we're going to be looking at that this morning. And we're going to start in verse 6. So have a look down at verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Okay, so Timothy, he'll be a good pastor if he gets all the things that Paul's already said in the rest of the book and he puts them before the church. If he teaches them the truth of Jesus, urges them to hold on to it, and teaches them how to behave. If you do that, Timothy, you'll be a good pastor. And then Paul goes on to kind of capture all that he said in a few principles. And that's what we get for the next bit. So look at with me verse 7. We see the first one is about godliness, a focus on godliness. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Timothy is to train himself in godliness. He's not to have anything to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, he's to train himself in godliness, which is even better than exercise. Now, it's hard to downplay the importance of exercise or physical training on our health. It's a really important thing. But when it comes to both this life and the next, Paul suggests that there is something 10,000 times more valuable than our health. And that is godliness. Because godliness holds promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, we're going to need to come back and ask a question about what is godliness and how does that all work, and we'll do that in a minute. But right now, on our drive-by, I just want you to see that Paul says to Timothy, as a pastor, you need to focus on godliness. Timothy's godliness matters. And it's not just Timothy's, it's the whole church. Look at verse 11. Command and teach these things, the things about godliness. It matters for the church. And then from verse 12, Paul gives a whole range of ways, a whole range of things that Paul wants Timothy to do in the realm of godliness. Pick it up with me, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. If we saw a list of character traits that a Christian pastor should have in chapter 3, here we get the job description. Setting an example in godly speech, in godly conduct, in godly faith, in godly love, in godly purity. Timothy is to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. He's to use some gift that we don't really know too much about to promote godliness. And he's to so immerse himself in these things that everyone will see his progress, presumably so that they can follow his example in verse 12. And then the whole list is summarized in verse 16. Timothy is to watch two things really closely. Look at verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What are the two things Timothy is to keep a close watch on? Well, on himself and on the teaching. Watch yourself, Timothy. And by that, Paul means his behavior. He's to be very careful about the way he behaves. The way he lives really matters. The way he lives as a Christian. And we'll come back to how much it matters at the end. But he's also to watch his teaching. The stuff that he believes and teaches, it's really important as well. As a pastor, his beliefs and his grasp of the truth, it matters. His beliefs and his behaviours, they go alongside each other together. How will Timothy be a good pastor? Well, he'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus if he trains himself in godliness and if he watches himself and his teaching closely. Now, I'm actually convinced that this passage says that those two things are the same. That godliness is made up of belief and behavior. Watching himself and the teaching is how Timothy trains himself in godliness. And so if point one of the sermon was a good pastor is godly, point two is godliness is belief and behavior. Now, I don't just want to say that. I want to show you, because if godliness really matters, which it does, then we need to know what the Bible says godliness is. So let's look at what it says for a minute or so. And because when you hear the word godliness, I imagine for most of us, we think of morality, the way that we live, honoring Jesus with your life, our behavior. And that's good. That's a key element of godliness. But that's all most of us think it is. But when Paul says to train yourself in godliness, he doesn't stop at behavior. He includes behavior, but there's more to it than that. Come with me back to chapter 3, verse 16. Now, Steve preached a cracker on this passage a couple of weeks back. And have a look at it with me. Verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Now, we're about to hear what the mystery or the secret of godliness is. We might be expecting living a life that honors Jesus. But instead, we get this epic description of Jesus and his gospel. Why? Well, what's the connection between godliness and the truth of the gospel? Why does Paul go there when he talks about godliness? Well, it's because the mystery or the secret of godliness, it begins with the gospel. It begins with the truth about who Jesus is and what he did, namely that he came into the world to save sinners. Godliness is not about trying to keep the law. It's not about being good enough to get to heaven. It's not about withholding marriage or forbidding certain foods like we saw last week. It's not about irreverent or silly myths. Godliness, it begins with the fact that Jesus came amongst us as a man and he died on the cross to save sinners. That's where godliness starts. The truth of the gospel and a belief in that truth. That's why in verse 7, back in chapter 4 again, godliness is actually contrasted with the false beliefs of irreverent, silly myths. Do you see the word rather there in verse 7? Have nothing to do with these other things. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Belief in the truth of the gospel, the truth about Jesus, the deep truths about God, that is the beginning of godliness. Because if you loosen your beliefs, you actually lose the gospel. And without the gospel, there is no godliness. That's why Paul tells Timothy to command and to teach these things in verse 11. That's why he tells Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. That's why in chapter 1, Paul urges Timothy to correct false doctrine, to refute the lies that are against godliness, because the truth matters. The truth is how people are saved. And if the church loses the truth, then all hope is lost, because God has set things up in a way that the church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. Timothy must watch the teaching carefully. He must protect the truth. He must command and teach the truth. And so actually must we. That's why we're a teaching church. That's why we're a Bible church. We don't muck around with these things. Godliness, it starts with the truth of the gospel, with believing that truth. And training yourself in godliness means growing in that truth. It's important that the teachers and all of us in our church keep growing deeply in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus as it comes to us in the Bible. It's not just important, it's vital. Godliness starts with belief in the gospel. But it doesn't end there. Godliness then flows into behavior. That list that we saw in verse 12 is full of Christian behaviors. Verse 16, Paul says, watch yourself closely, Timothy. Christian behavior goes hand in hand with Christian belief, both parts of godliness. Because when you believe in the gospel and are saved, you die to your old sinful self. You're given God's Spirit, and over time, He transforms you to be more and more like Jesus, to behave in a godly way that lines up with the way that Jesus behaved in coming to earth to save sinners and all that He did when he lived amongst us. Godliness is both belief and behavior. You can't have one without the other. It's like going to the beach on a stinking hot summer's day. You dive in and two things happen. You get wet and you start to cool down. Now, those things are different, but both happen because you jumped into the water. First you get wet, and then that always flows on to you cooling down. With godliness, first you believe in the truth, and then the godly behavior follows. They're both always together while being different aspects of godliness. Now, it's important. This isn't just about definitions. It's about what the Bible is saying. Because Paul says to train yourself in godliness. We need to know what that means. What that means is as a church, we need to train ourselves both in belief and in behavior. We want to be growing in our understanding and in how we live. We cannot be one of those churches that's chill when it comes to these things, that doesn't take these things seriously. Now, why? Why does growing in godliness matter? Is it so that we can be more Christian? So that we can look better? Be more in Jesus' good books? No. It's none of those things. It all comes back to God's desire to save. The reason that we need to train in godliness, grow ourselves in godliness, is because godliness saves. Godliness saves. That's my third point this morning. You want to know what's on the line when it comes to godliness? Salvation. Look at verse 8 with me again. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, we just need to pause here for a second. Did Paul just say that godliness is the way to get ahead in life now and to get eternal life? Well, yeah, he did. We just read it. Godliness has more value for you right now than exercise, which, by the way, Paul still thinks is good. He doesn't say physical training has no value. He says, hey, it has some value. A healthy body does have some value. And anyone out there who has an unhealthy body will give an amen to that. Yes, give us a healthy body. But the value of health doesn't compare to the value, the present value of godliness. You want to get ahead in life? Be godly. Now, the Bible is very, very clear. Following Jesus isn't a ticket to make you rich. Following Jesus isn't a ticket to get healthy. It's not a ticket to get ahead in your career or to succeed in certain ways. In fact, the Bible tends to promise the opposite. Following Jesus will bring a whole range of different kind of sufferings. Christians are still going to get sick. Christians are still going to get persecuted, are going to get heartbroken, going to lose loved ones, will die themselves. So what does Paul mean when he says that it holds the promise in this life that's of greater worth than physical training? Well, godliness has value in this life that goes well beyond the body. Godliness has value that reaches all the way to the soul. And that is far richer, far deeper. It has far deeper benefits. There is nothing better for us than to have our souls at peace with the Creator God. It brings an inexpressible and glorious joy, a satisfaction that goes beyond any experience that we could have in our body. The spiritual blessings that we receive in Jesus outstrip the most magnificent material blessings 100-fold. Now, we're not to reject any of God's good blessings, good physical blessings that He gives us in a creation, but man, all the best physical blessings added together cannot poke a stick the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus. Godliness is exceedingly valuable. And since godliness begins with belief in the gospel, it includes getting saved. As you believe in the gospel, you begin your godliness journey by getting saved. You get the spiritual blessing in Jesus now and into eternal life. It's incredible. Without godliness, there is no salvation. There were people in chapter 1 who wandered from the truth. They didn't train themselves in godly belief, and their faith got shipwrecked. They didn't get salvation. Without belief in the secret of godliness, which is the news of Jesus, there is no salvation. But, didn't I just say that godliness is both belief and behavior? If godliness saves, then do we end up getting saved by works? Because godliness has works in it. It's about behaviors. Now, we regularly say, no, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith alone, trust alone, belief alone. But if behavior is part of godliness, is Paul saying here that we're saved by faith and works, by belief and behavior? Well, before I answer that question, let me ramp it up a touch more just to make sure we really get in some hot water, because Paul ramps it up a bit in verse 16. Actually, look at what he says. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, listen to this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Wow. Paul says it crystal clear. If Timothy watches his belief and his behavior, he'll not only save himself, but also other people. Okay, so not only is behavior on the table for Timothy's salvation, but he can save other people as well. Now, I hope you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable as you hear that, as you're sitting there in your chair or your comfy lounge. I hope you're getting a bit uncomfy, because this sounds a little like something that we definitely don't believe in. That you can earn your way to heaven by being good. That you can do stuff to save yourself and others. Isn't it only God that can save? So how can Paul say that with our behavior we can save ourselves and others? Now, I'd be really worried if it was saying we could earn our way to heaven, that we can behave our way in and earn place for other people. That'd be a real issue. But that's not what it's saying. So firstly, how does our behavior impact our salvation? Well, let me try to explain with an illustration. How do you know that someone plays for a certain soccer team? There are two ways. Uniform, they wear the uniform, and the way that they play. Imagine Tim Cahill, one of Australia's best. He used to play for Samoa because his mum is Samoan. And then he changed teams and he started playing for Australia, which he can do because his dad is Australian. Now, how do we know that he really changed? How do we know that he's really on our team? Well, there are two things about him. Firstly, he says, I'm going to be on the Australian team. And he pulls on the green and gold and he runs out for the Socceroos. That's a pretty big indicator. But is he just going to sabotage us? Is he really on our team? Is there some other proof? Well, yeah, there is. We watch him play. Does he run the right way? Does he kick the ball to our players? Or does he just run and kick own goals for the other team to make us lose on purpose? The way that he plays matters. Now, scoring goals for Australia doesn't make him part of the team. It doesn't get him on the team. But if he starts playing for the opposition, running the wrong way, kicking all these own goals for the other side, then it becomes really obvious that he's not really part of our team. A Socceroo who doesn't play for the Socceroos, plays for the other team when he's on the field, he's not really a Socceroo. A Christian without Christian behavior, are they really a Christian? Well, the Bible says no. They're like Tim Cahill kicking own goals, or like a fruit tree that doesn't produce any fruit, and they won't be saved. To the point where Paul can say that if you watch both your belief and your behavior, you'll be saved. Belief comes first. Belief in the gospel alone saves. But if behavior doesn't follow, then it shows you don't really believe. If you don't get cooled down by the beach, you haven't really jumped in and gotten wet. Both belief and behavior matter. Now, what about saving others? How can Timothy save others? Isn't that God's job? Well, yeah, it is God's job. But he loves to bring us in on it. He loves to let us participate. Imagine someone is on the operating table and they're dying. They need some blood. So one of the nurses runs up to the fifth floor, gets the right type of blood, and quickly brings it back down. The surgeon does his job and the patient is saved. Now, who is it that saved the patient? Was it the doctor? Yeah, it was. Was it the blood? Yep. The blood donor? Yeah. Now, in our case, Jesus is the doctor. He's the blood donor. His blood is the blood that saves us. Jesus saves us. But don't forget about the nurse. If she didn't get that blood and deliver it to the right place at the right time, the patient would have died. If she got the wrong blood or handled it in an unsanitary way, the patient would have died. The nurse saved the patient by her delivery of the blood and by following the correct handling procedures. Friends, we are that nurse. We bring the news of Jesus to a dying world. We bring his blood to the patients around us who are sick with sin. And the way that we live actually clothes our message in a way that can give confidence to its truthfulness, to its effectiveness. If we're talking about a good God and then going around living lives of sinfulness, it's going to contradict the message that we're bringing. If we're talking about the truth but we're just known as habitual liars, people won't give the truth a listen. But if we watch our life and doctrine, our beliefs and our behaviors, not only will we remain in our salvation, but we'll save others as well. Because godliness saves. People will hear the gospel and they'll see it lived out in us. And in fact, as we grow to be more like God, we're going to want to see more people saved. We're going to desire to see people saved because that's what God desires. He wants people to be saved. We've seen it all throughout the letter. And here we see it back up in verse 10, where it says that he's the savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Now, it doesn't say that all people will be saved, but that he is the savior of all people. That's an important distinction. Surf lifesavers, they're the lifesavers of the whole beach that they're patrolling. They're the lifesavers of the whole beach. Now, that doesn't mean that they save every single person, but it does mean that if someone on their beach puts up their hand to be rescued, they're the ones who are going to rescue them. God is the savior of all people. The blood of God himself, when he poured it out on the cross, is there to be used on any sinful man, woman, or child who believe in the gospel. And he loves to save. He loves it. He went to such great lengths to save. He's the savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Because us who believe, we're the ones who have put up our hands. We're the ones who have asked for his blood. And so we're the ones who get saved by the Savior. And so in verse 10, with the goal of salvation in mind, what do? We toil and we strive. We do that with Paul and Timothy. We work hard at our beliefs and at our behaviors. We teach the truth, whether formally in a sermon like this or as we chat to our friends and family. Our church, it must grow in godliness. Because if we don't, salvation is on the line, both for ourselves and for those around us. And that is why I said before that we cannot be one of those churches who's chill about these things, that doesn't take belief and behavior seriously. You cannot be chill about these things if you claim to be a Christian. In fact, to finish off this exhortation, I want to do what Timothy is told to do in verse 11, and to command and to teach these things. Not because I'm your boss and you have to listen to me, not because I'm your father and you have to listen to me, unless you're Maxi or Eddie at home, and then you do. But I do need to say that we have to grow in godliness. If you're a Christian and you're part of our church, you need to grow in godliness, in belief and behavior. Not to earn your way into heaven by some performance, but to be who you were saved to be. Because if you don't grow in godliness, you don't have the gospel. Now, you might have noticed that I've slipped in my language between saying this is what Timothy has to do as a pastor and this is what we should do. That's because both are true. Timothy, he's commanded to teach these things. He's to be an example, verse 12. An example that's to be followed by all Christians. This section is so true of pastors, but it's true of all of us. Maybe with a slight less emphasis on everyone just commanding each other to do different things. But friends, we are a church who want to train ourselves in godliness. What can you do to go deeper in your understanding? Are you getting along or tuning in regularly to church, to Pointy J if you're a teenager each week? Are you in a point group? Are you working hard to wrestle with the scriptures by yourself, with your family at home? What can you do this week? Don't watch on as your faith gets shipwrecked. What can you do to grow your godly behavior? To grow in the way that you speak, the way that you act, the way that you love, in your purity? Do you talk to others in church about your godliness in these areas? Man, as a church, we want to talk to you. And we want you to talk to us. We want this to be a conversation. We have to be a church that takes our behavior and our beliefs seriously. Not in a way that will shame one another, but in a way that points one another to our God, who is the Savior of all people. Godliness saves. Let's grow in godliness together. Let me pray. Father God, I ask that you would give us the grace to grow in godliness together, in our beliefs and in our behaviors. Father, do that work amongst us, whether we're in lockdown or not. Father, do an incredible work in our church. Amen.